19. It's a very long chapter. We don't have time to read the whole chapter today. We're going to be reading the first several verses of this chapter, Psalm 119, and we're going to begin with verse 1. We'll read till verse 8, and then I'll make some comments. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. That's Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. Now, this psalm is one of three that talks about the Torah or the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Old Testament. We can today say this is a psalm that talks about the Word of God. It's one of three. Psalm 1, of course, is the other one. And Psalm 19, they also talk about the Word of God. And here in Psalm 119, an entire chapter, 176 verses, talking about the Word of God. It's often compared to the book of Deuteronomy, because in Deuteronomy, as well as Psalm 119, they talk about obeying the law out of love, out of a heart of love, not out of ritual, but out of devotion to God. You desire to obey the words of God. Psalm 119 has 22 stanzas. There are 8 lines in each of these stanzas. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each stanza takes up one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so each 8 lines begins with the first with the letter of the alphabet. So here in the first 8 verses, you have the first stanza. And so the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. And each of these verses begin with that particular letter. And you go through the psalm this way. It's very poetic, and it corresponds with the Hebrew alphabet. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, you have the second stanza. It begins with the letter Beth. That would be the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the theme of this psalm is the Word of God, and not just the Word of God, but it is the Word of God that guides the life of the believer. That's the theme here. So in verses 9 to 16, which hopefully we'll get to in a few moments, it empowers the believer to walk in holiness. That is, the Word of God helps us to walk in holiness. In verses 33 to verse 40, the believer learns to delight in the Word of God. In verses 161 to 168, the Word of God helps believers to handle pressures and trials of life. So this entire psalm, this chapter, talks about how the Word of God guides the believer's life. We want to think about this first stanza right now, the one beginning with the letter Aleph. And it's a stanza that talks about the blessed man or the blessed person, the blessed person's way, the blessed person's walk. It starts off by saying, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And another way to say that is miserable are those who are actually defiled in the way. Undefiled does not mean that you don't have sin. We are all guilty of sin. We struggle with sin. Even believers struggle with sin. We have a sin nature. We were born with that sin nature. And so as a result, it is natural for us to sin, to go in the wrong direction. We cry out to God for salvation, and God saves us by his mercy and by his grace, and he makes us a child of God, and as a result, we are now positionally sanctified, but practically, we still struggle with sin. And so even the believer sins. And this psalm tells us, in fact, the Word of God talks about how miserable it is to live a life of sin. There may be pleasures and joy in sin for a season, but it turns out to be misery in the end. And so you could say about this first verse here, miserable are those who are defiled in the way. It means that as his way is, so is his walk. What the believer is to do is to walk in the ways of the Lord. As his way is, so is his walk. We are to walk in the ways of the Lord. We are to walk in union with Christ, in him and after him. That is the blessed person. Psalm 1 also talks about the blessed person. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so the Psalm 1 tells us about the blessed person spending time in God's word. So much emphasis is put on God's word in this chapter in Psalm 119 because the writer, the author, and God himself wants to make it absolutely clear how important it is for people to read God's word, to listen to it, to study it, to meditate on it, and to know it. Let it saturate your life. And so the blessed man is one who is determined to move in the direction of God in the ways of the Lord. One of the most important things that we can do is to conduct our lives according to the instructions of the Word of God. That is the blessed man. In verses 2 to 4, it continues to talk about the blessed man. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies and who seek him with their whole heart. And so the blessed person seeks the Lord with all their heart. Now this implies a relationship with God, a relationship with the living Lord, someone who searches God with all their hearts. You cannot do that if you do not know him. And we learn about God in his word. We read about who God is, his character, his power, his authority, his holiness. We read about his mercy and his grace. We learn about him in the Word of God. We also learn about ourselves in God's Word. We learn that we were born with a sin nature. We learn that it is natural for us to go in the wrong direction. We learn that we need a Savior, that we have been separated from God, and we learn that God is actually a saving God. So there's so much that we learn, and we pursue after him. We cry out to God for salvation. Save me from my sins. And God saves us. That's a wonderful thing. You start a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You start a relationship with God. You talk to him in prayer. And he talks to you through the Word of God. And you pursue him with all your heart. You're seeking the Lord's plan for your life, the Lord's will for your life. You're seeking his words, which are the rules of conduct, which demonstrate that your desire is to follow the will of God, not following the ways of this world, but following the ways of the Lord. Verse 3 says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And so here, the blessed person is one who does not do what is unrighteous. They do the right thing. They do not walk in the direction of sin. They walk in the direction that God wants them to walk in. They do what is right in God's eyes. They don't do what is right in their own eyes. They diligently desire to keep the Lord's instruction. That is the blessed man. And hopefully that is your desire. Hopefully it is your desire and my desire to walk in the ways of the Lord, to do the right thing, not doing the wrong thing. But verse 5 is the key to this stanza. In verse 5, it says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Another way to think about this is the psalmist is sighing right now, thinking to himself, if only I was predisposed, if only I was wired, if only I was programmed to keep God's word. Unfortunately, I'm not. It seems like I'm wired to sin. It seems I'm predisposed to sin. I wish I wasn't, though. I wish I was predisposed to do the right thing. Well, God desires us to do the right thing, but as I've mentioned already, we have this sin nature within us. And so it's almost as if we are wired to do the wrong thing. Now, some people might say, well, God made me that way, and so that's just the way it is. I'll just go and do the wrong thing. But that's not, that wouldn't be correct. You see, when God made Adam and Eve, he did not make them with a sin nature. He made them with the freedom to choose to love God or choose to not love him. And after some time, Adam and Eve made a decision to believe a lie that was told to them, and they went after their own path, their own will, their own way. They did not listen to the word of God. They did their own thing. They sinned against God, and sin came into this world. A Pandora's box, so to speak, was open, and everyone born in Adam has been born, unfortunately, with the sin nature. We can think of it as the gifts or the inheritances that Adam left for the human race when they passed on, and they passed on some things for the human race to enjoy or not to enjoy, but they inherited, and one of those things was a sin nature. And so we have all been born with a sin nature because of Adam. It wasn't God's desire, it wasn't God's intention, but it is the result of that first sin that occurred so long ago. Of course, we don't just have a sin nature, but we choose to sin. And so we're sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice, and we're sinners by choice. We choose to go in that direction. But I wish I didn't go in that direction. Do you wish that too? I wish I had a different desire. I wish I was programmed differently, but I'm not. And so verse 5 is sort of the psalmist sighing and saying, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Verse 6 tells us, if we follow the Lord's instructions, we have no reason to be ashamed when we one day stand before him. And so it says in verse 6, I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. That would be if I was predisposed to do the right thing, I wouldn't be ashamed. But I'm not predisposed that way. And so I am ashamed. I'm ashamed that I sin against God. It's not something that makes God happy. It's not something that makes me happy. Why then do I do it? Paul talks about this struggle in Romans chapter 7. He wants to do the right thing, but he's not doing the right thing. And he has this struggle within, and a believer often has this same struggle within them. They want to do the right thing, but they seem to continue to do the wrong thing. Is there any possibility, is there any way that we can change? We try to in our own flesh and we fail. We have New Year's resolutions at the beginning of a new year, and we try to keep them for a few days, maybe even a few weeks, but by the end of January, we've often have forgotten our New Year's resolution because we cannot change in the flesh. Change is a work of God. God wants to change us, and he can change us. That's why he desires us to come to him. And so the psalmist has this sigh. He wishes he was wired differently, and if he was, then he would not be ashamed when he would stand before God one day. You know, that day is coming for all of us. A day when we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the judge of all. The Bible tells us that in John chapter 5. He is the judge of all mankind. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is on the highest throne of the universe. And one day you are going to stand before him and give an account of your life to him. I was recently reminded that not only will we give an account of the things that we do on earth, but we will give an account of every thought that we have ever thought. That's a difficult one. I'm glad here on this planet we don't have to face a judge for the things that we think about. But we will one day have to face the judge of all, the Lord Jesus. Every thought is going to be brought into account. So one day we're going to have to stand before him and face him. Are you ready to do that this day? That day is coming. If only I would be prepared. What can I do to be prepared? Well, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the wonderful news is you have a great high priest who is on your side, the Lord Jesus himself. And he is working through all the difficulties and issues of your life and my life. You have a wonderful Savior who has saved you from sin. You have a wonderful Lord who guides your life and a shepherd who is leading you out of the paths of sin. You have a wonderful promise that he will complete the work that he began in you on the day that he saved you. Salvation begins with God and it ends with God. He does all the work and he will do it. He will do the work in your life. That's a wonderful thing. But this psalm reminds us that there's something that we can do as we walk this pilgrim life, and that is we can read God's word. We can start to listen to it and obey it and follow it and let it saturate our lives. And as we do that, the Spirit of God changes our character and changes our lives through the experiences that we go through. He provides grace along the way, and through the word of God, the knowledge of him who cares so much about us. And when you go through difficult times, you can remember, for example, Peter, who says, cast all your anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. And through such encouragement, we can go on and move forward with our walk with the Lord. And so if only I was predisposed to do the right thing, if you have that desire this day and you do not know Christ as your Savior, then this is a day you can cry out to him for salvation. There is a day when he wants to show mercy to you, and that day is today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Come to him. Repent of your sins. Come to him. And he promises he will not cast you away. He will accept you just as you are. He will come into your life. He will save you, and he will begin to make changes in your life. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, and I hope everyone here knows Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Verse 6, again, if we follow the Lord's instruction, we have no reason to be ashamed when we one day stand before the Lord. Verse 7 tells us, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Don't forsake me utterly. And so verse 7 tells us that there's an element of needing to learn to follow the Lord. So I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. It doesn't necessarily come immediately. We have to learn obedience to God. Learn to follow him. And what better way to learn to follow him than to read his word, to listen to his voice. In John chapter 10, we read, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, Jesus says, and they follow me. We are not perfect followers of our Lord, but we are to follow him. He will direct our paths. He will teach us what we need to know. He will take us through experiences that we need to go through in order to bring us to a point where we are walking in the ways that he wants us to walk. And so there's an element of needing to learn to follow the Lord. Perhaps when we first come to Christ as Savior, there's still a lot of the world that is within us. We have made a decision to come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have put our trust in him. He has graciously saved us, and yet there's still much of the world that is in our lives. There's still much of sinful behavior that we have been following, and we don't know what to do. But we've done the first step. We've come to God by faith. We put our trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us from our sins, and we start to walk with him. And as we walk with him, he begins to show us that this world is not all that it seems to be, that there's something better to enjoy, and he slowly begins to change our desires. Now, the second stanza of this psalm begins in verse 9, and it again goes 8 verses, so it's verses 9 to verse 16. And in this stanza, there's a question that can be answered, and the question is, how can we live a holy life? In verse 5 of the first stanza, the psalmist is sighing and saying, if only I was wired or programmed differently, then I wouldn't be ashamed when I stand before God. What is the secret? What is the possibility of living a holy life? And so let's read from verses 9 to 16 and think about this question as we read. How can a young man, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I hide in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That's Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. And so the question that I want to put to you right now is, how can you live a holy life? If in the first stanza, the psalmist is sighing, I wish I could live a holy life. I wish I was wired that way. Well, this second stanza gives the answer, how to live a holy life. And verse 9 tells us that one of the keys, or one of the secrets, I should say, is to start young. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. I can't overemphasize how important it is for young people to start digging yourself into the word of God, to start listening to it and reading it, because it's a very important thing in your early years of life to have the influence of the word of God upon your life. Now, there are many of us who are no longer young. Does that mean we can't live a holy life? Well, of course it doesn't mean that. If you're old, how can you live a holy life? Well, the answer is to start now. Start now. Don't waste any more of your life. Don't waste any more of your time. Pay attention to the word of God. Live according to the word of God. Read it, study it, listen to it, talk about it. Let it saturate your life. That is one of the keys to living a holy life. For those that are young, not only does this verse stress the importance of following or paying attention to the word of God, but there are other verses in the word of God that say something similar. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, it says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, I've lost them, someone help me here. Ecclesiastes 12:1, does anyone know it? Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, before the years draw near, when you will say, I have no interest in God. Remember now your Creator, because you see, the Bible tells us, and experience also tells us, that difficult days are coming. It's nice to live a rosy life. It's nice to have everything going well. But difficult days come. Hard experiences come upon everyone. And we don't always understand the things that happen to us. And so when those things happen to us, we can be turning away from God if we don't have the Word of God already in us to guide us. And so it's important to start young, to be in God's Word, to spend time in God's Word. Now, the secret to cleansing your way to holy living, to being pure, first of all, is the Word of God. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, your Word I hide in my heart. Why? Because the psalmist doesn't want to sin against God. That's why. There is no verse that I know of that is clearer than this verse. The reason to hide God's word in your heart is so that you will not sin against him. Look also at verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and I will contemplate your ways. Thinking about God's word, that's a key to living a holy life. In Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 31, a favorite verse of mine, says, a remnant who has escaped out of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. In other words, when you dig yourself into the word of God, God can then work in your life in such a way that fruit will grow as a result. And so the word of God is one of the keys to living a pure and a holy life. It's not the only key, of course. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ is also a key. It says there in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the blood of Christ is also key to living a holy life. What that means is that if you want to live a holy life, you first come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life, who shed his blood, so that you can be forgiven of your sins and you can be saved. And we remember the verse in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Confession, there was mentioned in 1 John 1:9, also is a key to living a holy life. Prayer is also another key. In Psalm 51 and verse 10, the psalmist prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit in me. And so there are various ways to live pure, but the word of God is one of them, and that is the focus here in this psalm in verse 9. In verse 10, we read that we are to seek the Lord. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And so we are to seek the Lord with our whole heart, not with part of our heart, not with 80% of our heart, but with our whole heart. Seek him in a deeper way. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. The Apostle Paul has written the majority of the New Testament. And towards the end of his life, after spending years serving God and writing the words of God in the form of the New Testament, he then tells us at the end of his life that he wants to know him more. There's always more to know, always more to learn. And we are to seek the Lord with our whole heart. Where do we find him? Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And so Jesus tells us that we find him in his word. We find God in his word. And so we are to seek God as we read the word of God. Verses 11 and 12 tell us to treasure the word of God. Your word I hide in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. So the word of God will clean us. The word of God will guide us. It will teach us. That's verse 12. Teach me your statutes. Guide me according to your word. We should treasure the word of God. Verse 13 says, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. And so verse 13 tells us it is God's word that we are to speak. The main point of our conversations in life should be to speak the word of God, to talk about the word of God. There's nothing wrong about talking about music or talking about sports or talking about careers. We're talking about politics. There's nothing wrong with talking about many subjects. But what should be the clearest thing that we enjoy talking about is the Word of God. And as you know the Word of God, you find it to be a pure delight and you enjoy speaking about those things. Sometimes it is difficult for me to talk to people and have conversations. Maybe you're like me, and maybe you're shy. There are some people who just are so naturally outgoing, and they can hold a conversation, and I like meeting those people because I can let them talk, and I can just shake my head and enjoy the time together. But if I'm the one that needs to initiate a conversation, it becomes very difficult for me, and so I search for something that is very important to that other person. And once you find that thing, they light up like a light bulb, and they talk, and I'm now happy because I can just listen and maybe have to follow up with a question or two, and I can enjoy a conversation. The Word of God should be so exciting to us that we want to talk about it to anyone and everyone, and that can't happen if we have not been spending time reading God's Word and learning to enjoy it as well. So it is God's Word that we are to speak. It is to be the main point of our conversation. We should love to talk about God's Word. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. So God's Word is more precious than gold. It should be pursued more than a career. It should be pursued more than the pursuit of wealth. It should be the thing that drives our being, the core of our being. We live not to gain money. We live to gain knowledge and understanding in the Word of God, so that as we go through the experiences of life, God's grace can be shown upon us as we go through difficult trials and other things in life. It is to be more precious than gold. You cannot serve two masters. You serve one or you serve the other. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The point here is that the Word of God is to be so precious to us, so valuable, that we should understand its value. It is a treasure. There are places in this world, there are times in history when there have been people who have valued God's Word so much, they were willing to do anything just to get a hold of a page or a couple of verses of Scripture. Even today, in some parts of the world where the Word of God is forbidden, if people can get a hold of just a piece of it, they find it to be a treasure. Why is that? Because it's the Word of God. Here in our generation and in our country, it is so prevalent. You can buy it, you can read it on the internet, you can listen to it. There are so many ways to get the Word of God that we often forsake it and not read it, not pay attention to it, and not value it as we ought to value it. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and I will contemplate your ways. So verse 15 reminds us that God's Word is not just to be read, it is to be studied, it is to be meditated upon. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law, Joshua says, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. 2 Timothy, Paul says in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul is thinking about Timothy and says, from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, and it's able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So God's Word is to be studied. There are many people who don't read God's Word because they read it and they can't get anything out of it. They don't understand it. They can't interpret it. They don't know what to do. They find it to be a boring book, whatever the case might be, and then they don't read it at all. Well, if I were to go to university and approach university studies in the same way, I guess I would never graduate, right? And you open up those science textbooks and you open up those math textbooks and you have hard concepts and difficult things and you're trying to understand it, and even with a professor or a teacher trying to explain it to you, you still have difficulty. What do you do? Do you give up? Well, some people do. And other people endure and trudge on, and they put their mind to work and to understand things, and they finally get to an understanding, and they're very satisfied and thrilled that they now have an understanding of something that they didn't before. The Word of God is like that. We are to read it and continue to read it, and as time goes on, it'll become more and more understandable to us. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And so this verse reminds us that we are to delight and not to neglect God's word. Again, it's a reminder of Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2 about the blessed one or the blessed person. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Other things might delight, you may delight in other things, but the word of God is not to be neglected, and eventually it is to be your absolute delight. A life of holiness, a life of delight, a life of stability is what the word of God will bring. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, it says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If you study God's word and you read God's word, it will give you a life of holiness. How can a person live a holy life? By studying God's word. That is one of the keys. It's not the only key, but it is one of those keys. Finding delight in God's word. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, we read, whom having not seen, that is the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then stability in Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to him, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. How can a believer live a holy life in a sinful world? Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says that Paul wanted to become blameless and harmless. And in this generation in which we live, when we study God's word and we read God's word, it will help us living a holy life. Now, this second stanza here starts with the letter Beth. And Beth is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it means home. And so the psalmist here is telling us that we should make our heart a home for the word of God. That is what he wants us to know. Now, if we were to continue on with this psalm, which we cannot right now, we learn that the word of God helps us through trials. The word of God helps us through difficulties. The word of God guides the believer's life. And that is why we should read it, study it, let it saturate our lives, listen to it, talk about it, and know it more day by day. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we once again are thankful that we have the Word of God in front of us to read and to talk about. We're thankful, Lord, that you guide us here on this earth. You first open our eyes to see that we need a Savior. You then open our eyes to see that we need to let you be our shepherd and to walk following your word and following your ways. You open our eyes to let us see that you are a great high priest, and as we struggle with sin and weakness that we have in this life, that you are there to uphold us, to sustain us, and to help us through the most difficult times. We're thankful that you are Lord and that you are King and that you are our God, and we're thankful that you have given us your word as a guide for our lives. And we pray, our God, we pray that the word of God would truly change us as we read it, listen to it, study it, and talk about it along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.